Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your Word, God, that you didn't just leave us with nothing. You've left us with your Holy Spirit, and you've taught us that your Holy Spirit will teach us to hear your voice. Your Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray as we come to this incredible Word that you've given us. And Lord, we recognize above the Bible, even above the Bible, the true Word of God is you, Jesus. You're the Logos. You're the Lord. You're our Word. We need you through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Scriptures. But we recognize you as the beginning and the end. You're the Logos. You're the Lord. You're the King of Kings. And we worship that you for that fact, Lord, that you are here. And so, Jesus, we ask that you speak through this Word to us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So last week, it was exciting because last week we discovered that in the book of Acts, anyhow, that Jesus' entire mission while he was on earth was to bring the kingdom of God into the world. In fact, he often preached about these words, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He often talked about how he was destroying or defeating the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan. We have a clash of the kingdoms. When Jesus showed up, the kingdom of God showed up. He preached about it all the time. And it's interesting to note that after he died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, he had 40 days with the disciples. And during that 40-day period with the disciples before he ascended into heaven, he made it a priority to teach them about the kingdom of God again. You see, it keeps popping up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, if you do have Bibles, we just get ready for Acts here. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, these disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a priority to Jesus, and if the kingdom of God is a priority to Jesus, it has to be a priority to us, amen? We have to be about the kingdom of God. It's so amazing because in the book of Acts, you begin to see the kingdom of God on the move. And then the last verse in the book of Acts, the very last verse, so we start with Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God to the disciples, and then the last verse, the very last verse in the book of Acts, you see Paul, who's renting out a house, and people are coming over to his place. And it says this, verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. You see that? The kingdom of God. It was the mission of Jesus, and it's the mission of Paul, and it's the mission of us this morning. This church, my friends, is to be a kingdom of God hub here at Jane Finch. When people walk into this building, they ought to feel the kingdom of God. I know I do when I come here every Sunday. I just sort of get these chills, and I feel the kingdom of God here among us. But it's not just a building, but you are the church. And so wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes with you. And that's our calling. And that's maybe why Olu said, I need you to come twice, because I want you to sort of share the reality, the scriptural proof and truth that the church is to be about the kingdom of God. That's what your church is to be about. That's what you are to be about. It's all about the kingdom of God. After all, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And you know the prayer. Repeat it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth. As it is in heaven. That's it. Okay, end of sermon. I'm out of here. But we'll go a little bit deeper. Because in the human flesh, it's hard for us to live out the kingdom of God. In the human flesh, there's sin in us. And this is so important, people, because sometimes we will use fleshly things to advance the kingdom of God. We will use fleshly ways to advance the kingdom of God. We'll put trust in things that we'll put trust in men or in women or in people or in programs over the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom of God. We can't do it by our own strength. Amen? Holy Spirit, we just sang this song, fill this place, fill us. The world doesn't need more of me, they need more of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk more about this, especially specifically Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We talked about this last week, but I want to go deeper into this verse. Because Jesus says to the disciples, and you'll see it here on the PowerPoint, there it is, that you will receive power. This power in the Greek language is dynamis or dunamis. the word where dynamite comes from. That's kind of cool. You're going to receive some dynamite, some power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the power. And when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have the power. And so Jesus is saying you need to wait. You need to get the power of the Holy Spirit before you can be my witnesses. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to be my witnesses. You need the dynamis, the power of the Spirit of God. And when you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, when you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you just can't help but be a witness. It's just so easy. So the Christian life isn't about doing stuff for God. I'm going to do this for works through you. It's not your flesh. It's the Spirit of the living God working through you. See that? This Christianity isn't a religion of you got to do this and you got to do that. I'm going to make you feel guilty. And if you don't do this, you know, I was at a Promise Keepers thing. I was speaking at a Promise Keepers event. There's like 6,000 men there. The speaker before me, he was talking about lust and pornography. And he was saying to the men, you need to do what I do. Whenever I go on a business trip, I bring my tool belt with me. And I go and I dismantle the TV from my hotel room so I won't collect or click onto pornographic movies. So I bring my toolkit, my belt, I unscrew the TV, I go to the front desk and I plop it on the front desk and I say, you can put this back in my room when I leave. Men, you need to do this. Now some of you men may be thinking, going, yeah, I know, it's a struggle, it's a battle. That's really good of this guy to do that. And some of you women are going, what's wrong with you, man? And I heard the guy say that, and I'm thinking like, that guy needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit if he's going to overcome pornography. You're not going to overcome it with a tool belt. You're going to overcome it when you surrender to the Holy Spirit. So his dynamis, his power, breaks that chain so you can be free from it. It's not about what you can do by your flesh. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. This church can only be successful in the eyes of God if it's filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the dynamis, the power. And so one day I was walking. I was camping out when I was a kid. I remember in the United States, and I went for a little hike in the woods. And I came across this sign. It was a fenced-in area. And there was this crazy sign, warning, explosive material, authorized personnel only. And I'm like 13, so that's a challenge to me. All right, man, I want to hop that fence. But I didn't, because the logic kind of part clicked in. But I remember looking at that. And when I think about that, it's like as if like the Holy Spirit is the explosive material. And it's here. It's all around us. And we can be authorized to be able to handle it. I wasn't able to handle it. I'm just some stupid kid. I would get blown up walking on this. It was a military area. And so that's why the sign was there. So there's enough power there to blow me up. But if you're authorized, if you know, if you got authorization from some authority above you, then you're able to deal with the power. Jesus has authorized you. He's authorized every one of you to be able to handle explosive material. The power, the dynamis, the dynamis of the Holy Spirit. You see, I got a math equation for you. Filling of the Holy Spirit plus power automatically means witnesses for Jesus. That's it. Filling of the Holy Spirit plus power means you're a witness for Jesus. You can't help but be a witness for Jesus. Let me tell you a really cool story. It's 1946, so you're going to go, that's a long time ago. For some of us, it wasn't, but here we go. In 1946, after serving two brief pastorates, so he was a pastor at two very short terms at churches. He wasn't very successful. A young American preacher visited the United Kingdom, where he heard Stephen Olford preach on the text. Here's a text that Stephen Olford preached, and this guy listened to. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This young man, recognizing he had heard something necessary, this young preacher arranged a stay in the hotel near Olford's home in Pontypridd, Wales. The two men spent 2 days exploring in Scripture how the Holy Spirit empowers Christian life and ministry. And toward mid-afternoon on the second day, the two men knelt and prayed. And as they prayed, the young preacher exclaimed, "My heart is flooded with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled. This is the turning point of my life," he yelled. "This will revolutionize my ministry." And within a year, this young preacher, Billy Graham, was known throughout the world. You know who Billy Graham is? It wasn't until he got filled with the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. He was just like struggling away as a pastor, you know, working in these rural churches and not seeing much fruit until he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do anything for the kingdom on our own flesh. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther King Jr., we celebrated him in January, his birthday. But Martin Luther King Jr., how did this guy pull it off? Death threats, bomb threats, threats to his wife, threats to his children. He's leading this civil rights movement. It had to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've studied Martin Luther King Jr. because I admire him so much, and just the strength he had and the stubbornness for righteousness. And I studied his life, and I came across his mentor. And his mentor's by his name is Dr. Thurman, Howard Thurman. And he mentored young pastors. And one of the pastors he mentored was Martin Luther King Jr. And this is what was, one of the young pastors was describing what Reverend Thurman was like. So this is how Howard Thurman would treat his young pastors. He was a deeply spiritual man, this mentor. And this is what he says, describing Howard Thurman, Martin Luther King Jr.'s mentor. He said this, "He was a very, very intimate and caring person. And at a very private moment, he asked me what I was going to do with my life. I later discovered this is what he asked everyone." That's a good question. What are you going to do with your life? Right? Especially to a pastor. What are you going to do with your life? And he asked everyone this question, and I said, "Well, I'm thinking about seminary, and beyond seminary, I'm thinking about ordained ministry. I'm thinking about getting a PhD," and I went on and on and on and on. And he said, "But what do you really want to do?" And I said, "I'd like to see the church really engaged in society." That's what we want for this church. "Really engaged in society, finding ways in which you change the world." And then he looked at me for a long time, very intimately. His voice was so soft and reassuring. I hate to romanticize it, but it was just so soothing. And he said to me, "Young man, all social issues are temporary and brief. Go deep." I hadn't had the slightest idea what he meant. All I knew was that the ground shifted. Go deep. What he was saying is you got to go deep with the Spirit of God. I'm involved in social justice issues. I'm 54. When I started in social justice issues, I did a lot of it out of anger, which is of the flesh, not of the kingdom. I did a lot of it out of my own strength, and I discovered that I was not a nice person. And as I begin to tire out, as I begin to burn out, I begin to realize how much I need the Holy Spirit. I was using the zealous spirit of a young man. I was going to change the world. I was going to do all these things for God. Just like this young man said, why not change the world through the church? I was engaged in social justice issues. And along the Holy Spirit comes one day and he says, "You need to go deep. Look at your marriage. It's not that good. Look at your as a father. You're not doing that good as a father. You're not doing that good as a friend. You're trying to save the world, but what about your soul?" And I begin to go deep. I begin to depend on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit filled me up. I became a better father. Not because I read a self-help book. I became a better husband. Not because I went to a marriage counseling sessions. But it was because of the Holy Spirit. And I became a better pastor and a better leader. Not because I got a degree in stuff, but because I would just sit back and let the Holy Spirit fill me every day. See what I'm saying? Go deep. Go deep. I run a ministry called Connect City, and what we do is we plant churches, and one of our goals is planting churches in government housing neighborhoods where there are no churches. And our goal is to find young leaders in those neighborhoods who are followers of Jesus, and we equip and train them and empower them to plant churches to their own people in their government housing neighborhood. Who better to plant a church in government housing than in young people who live there? I don't go to seminary. I don't go to Tyndale or the Payoc Seminary and look for people. They're already in the neighborhood. I don't care if they have a PhD. I want to know if they got the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we pray and we seek these young people out, and then we empower them and we let them plant churches their way. And so right now we have a hip-hop church in Scarborough, and we have a wonderful church in my house led by my wife called Soul House, and we just gather there around the table and we eat meal together. And each church looks different. They're unique expressions of church. But it has to be filled by leaders who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so our logo is really weird. It's not too hip. It's not too urban. Though we are God, we have a person that's beginning to make it look better for us. But you know what our logo is for an urban ministry? It's a tree. You look at it, you go, what are you guys, the farmers or something? But for some reason, we felt the Lord tell us to use a tree as our logo. But here's our slogan. Because I learned this over years of doing ministry in the flesh. I realized how I got to go deep, and our slogan is this. It's a picture of a tree. And it says this, roots deep, branches out. Roots deep, when you go deep with the Lord, you'll produce branches that go spread out with fruit of the Spirit. Roots deep, branches out. We need to go deep before we go out. Too often we run out and try to do stuff, but we're not deep. We got to be deep first before we go out. I have a picture here. These are two young men from Jane Finch, just down the road here. And I had the privilege and the honor to take them to Atlanta, and we went to Martin Luther King Jr.'s church, and it was like a beat-up old inner-city church. There it is right there, Ebenezer Baptist Church. And we went into the church, and we just walked around and sat in the pews and just soaked it all in, the history, Martin Luther King Jr.'s church. We soaked it all in. Across the street is a civil rights museum, and then just down the street from there is Martin Luther King Jr.'s childhood home, and over to the right is his tomb, and we spent the day there. And as we sat in the pews, with Martin Luther King Jr.'s voice being broadcast in the sanctuary, just like when he would preach there, we just sat there in the pews, and we're soaking it in with these two young Christian men. And I leaned over to them, and I said, what are you guys thinking about? And they looked at me and they said, if this little beat-up church can produce a Martin Luther King Jr., so can ours. They were a church of 15 people. And then they looked at me and they go, it's not the church, the building, the facilities. Look at this place. It's a dump. They said, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. They're kingdom of God witnesses. The kingdom of God is in them. Isn't that what Jesus said? The kingdom of God is in you? Man, do you understand the dynamis power? The kingdom of God is in you. So this is what I want your church to do. I know you guys are doing like a reading through the Bible or something like that, which is great. I want you to grab a chair. Look at this picture. This is my chair. Sometimes I do it in the office, but this is my chair time. Big, beautiful, comfortable chair. And I want you to commit to 20 minutes every morning or at night before you go to bed, 20 minutes or more, to just soak God, the Holy Spirit, in. And what I do is for the first 5 or 10 minutes, I just basically empty myself of myself so the Holy Spirit can fill me up. I don't know, have I ever done this with you guys before, drank a whole bottle of water in front of your church? Has anyone ever done that before in the history of this church? Drink a whole, someone, a pastor come in and drink a whole bottle of water in front of everybody? I'm going to do it. Pray for me. Because I have an illustration about my chair time. This is me right here, filled with water, calling water, my flesh, my agendas, my schedule. Some of my flesh may not be bad. I may have some good plans, some good ideas, some good thoughts. But this is me when I go. Colin's like this bottle filled with Colin. And when I go to the chair for those first 5 to 10 minutes, what I need to do is empty me of Colin. So? Now, this bottle is 1/3 empty. And I'm out of breath. It's one third empty. Let me try some more. Half empty. Woo. Let me try some more. Chug, 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 chug. Spilled on me. It's empty. Thank you very much. Where's the bathroom again? Because I'm going to have to go in about 5 minutes. If I start preaching and doing this, you know I'm in trouble. This bottle now can be filled by another source of water. Right? It can now be filled up again. But it had to get rid of the old source of water before it could get filled with the new source of water. So my first 5 to 10 minutes in the chair, I don't do anything, but I just sit back. And empty myself of myself. I empty myself of my water so that the Lord can fill me with the living water. There's times in that chair where I just sit back and I do something really weird. I breathe. I just picture God there. I breathe him in, the Holy Spirit. I breathe him in. The word Yahweh, actually, Bible scholars believe that when the Hebrews had to come up with a word to describe God, a name, they came up with the word Yahweh. You know why? Try going for a jog one day, and what does it sound like when you breathe? Right? Deep breath. And God breathes life into us. The 20 minutes, I empty myself of me, and I breathe Yahweh into me. And I picture myself, my thoughts, my dreams leaving and being filled with Yahweh. It's a discipline. I go through that motion, empty myself of my water so I can be filled with the living water. And I do that before I get into the Word of God, because I need the Word of God to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews. There's a passage in Hebrews, and I don't want to, okay, you know what, forget this PowerPoint for now. But there's a passage, we'll keep it on there, but there's a passage in Hebrews, right, where it says that the word of God is like a sword. I think it's Hebrews 4:12. It's like a double-edged sword, and it's sharper, and it cuts through, there it is. It cuts through, penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How many times have you gotten into the Bible and by the power of your flesh interpret it towards other people? How many times have you looked at the Bible, read something, and started judging other people? Well, the Bible, the Word of God says this, and look what this person's doing. Or look what the world's doing. Or look at these Hollywood people are doing. Or look what people in my church are doing. And we begin to use this as a sword the wrong way. What happens is we use this double-edged sword to cut other people up, to hurt people. There's so many people that I know who have left the church because a preacher or people in the church use the Bible to hurt them. They use the Bible to slice people up. But what this verse is saying is you go to your chair, you spend the 5-10 minutes emptying yourself of yourself so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a sword to penetrate, divide your soul, your spirit, your joints, your marrow, to judge thoughts and attitudes of your heart, not to use it to judge other people. That's so important. If you ever read the scriptures and you see things there and you start using it to judge people in your thoughts, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh or the devil. Thank you. It's true. How many Christians use this in the wrong ways? The Bible, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit convicts you. You. It causes you to ask for forgiveness and grace. It's not to be used to batter people with. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word of God. And so those 5-10 minutes, I just let him fill me up. And then the Spirit speaks to me. And if you're sitting there going, are you sure about that? Think about it. How many times did Jesus get angry at the Pharisees for how they misinterpreted Scripture? And said, you're putting all these burdens on people. You're getting it all wrong. They abused the Scriptures. I mean, hey, listen. Back in the day, some of the greatest conservative people, Christians, use the scriptures to justify slavery. Using the sword for evil. Right? What did the Ku Klux Klan do? They got these crosses. What do? They burn them? They quote scripture? Does the devil not know scripture? Can he not quote scripture? Wow. James tells us the demons know scripture. So it's scary. If you come to the Bible and it's not through the power of the Spirit, it could be through demons to justify evil. Things like slavery, sexism, racism. You can use scripture to do that if it's not under the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that scare you a little bit? You need the 10 minutes of quietness and stillness to let God speak to you. So let me just continue here, because I find it interesting that even though the Bible, you know, speaks a lot about God the Father, God and Jesus, and we talk a lot about God the Father and Jesus, but it seems like some people think that the Holy Spirit is the missing part of the Trinity. We don't speak about the Holy Spirit enough, but it's the power in us. And so I wonder why that is. Like, I love your church, by the way. Like, you guys come here Sunday, and you got such open hearts to the Holy Spirit. But not every church is like that. And I think it's wonderful. You open your hearts to the Holy Spirit. So this is what we need to do. But sometimes we don't want the Holy Spirit to invade us. We don't want to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit. And I think there's two reasons for that. The first reason is we've become so self-reliant. Let me quote you a song. Like this is what we got to get rid of, guys and women. If we're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, get rid of the self-reliancy thing. Just admit you're weak. I'm weak. I'm a mess. That's why I need the Holy Spirit. But we're not, especially men, we don't want to show that weakness, do we? Like, what? You're saying I have to admit I'm weak? Yeah. It's the first step to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Admit you're weak in your flesh. You're weak. Frank Sinatra wrote a song back in 1969 where he sang this song. And it kind of describes how in North America we really value self-reliance. And this is the words. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it. Why way? Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spat it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall, and I did it. For what is a man, what has he got, if not himself, then he has not? To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. Ooh. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. 1969. Now let's go up to 2019. Perhaps the Frank Sinatra of today would be Drake. And maybe you're saying, some of you may not know who Drake is. Well, there he is on top of the CN Tower. I mean, he's everywhere in Toronto, right? He's the god of the six. You guys even know that. He identifies himself as the god of the six. Talk about doing it your way, right? I don't need God. I am God of the six, he says, right? So there he is. He's on top of the CN Tower. Right, look at the next picture. He's on top of the TTC, but he's everywhere, this God of the six. Next picture. Wow, there he is in Dundas Square. Next, Sugar Beach. And then, of course, he's at the restaurants and Niagara Falls. But he's the God of the six, right? Let me quote you his song called God of the Six. I'll admit it. Watch your bleepity, bleepity, bleepity tone, boy. Get hurt, boy. Oh, here go another bleepity, bleepity, bleep. That don't understand the concept of putting money first, boy. First. Hot up in the six, boy. Come see us and get it fixed, boy. Black Benz on the road, boy. Already had a Rolls Royce. Sold a couple of Bentley last week. Them are my old toys. I'm the real six god. I did it my way. Should I be a rapper? I don't think so. I got to work on it. But he did it, but it's all about doing it my way. Money, this, that. Look at him. I mean, that's what the world says is good. But Christians say, I can't do it my way. I need to do it the Lord's way. Amen? I need to do it God's way. Someone's got to get a bar of soap. I mean, Drake was my son, man. I'd be putting that soap in his mouth. He's a talented young man. He's done some really wonderful things, and we need to be thankful for that. And God's still working through him in crazy ways, but he's not the God of the six. I know who the God of the six is. So do you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's the God of the six. Ain't Drake. I mean, one day I was at Pearson Airport. I was going to Los Angeles. I was at Pearson. I'm walking down the hallway at Pearson, and who comes? It's Drake. I saw the dude, man. He was down the hallway. I'm here. And being who I am, this is about 4 years ago, so he was sort of, he's kind of peeking. I'm walking, and I go, I've seen this guy before. I'm like, is one of my guys I know that, you know, in Scarborough or something? And I'm walking towards him. He's walking towards me. He's got a posse. And I'm walking towards Drake. I don't know who he is at that point, but my kids are with me. And about 20 yards out, my kids are going, that's Drake, man. That's Drake. And Drake's looking at me like, and I'm looking at him like, and as we're getting closer and closer, I'm like, and he's like this, because he's thinking, why is this guy looking at me like that? And I'm like, this guy, and you know what? He's shorter than me. He's not as big as I am. I could take him on. The God of the six, no. The God of the six is in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of the six is in you. And wherever we go, the God of the six goes through us, walks through us, speaks through us. The dynamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It'll pop up on the screen in a minute. These poor PowerPoint guys are going all over the place here. I got them on their toes. But the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. Man, remember I shared last week, too, that Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It says in Acts chapter 1 that he taught the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when he did those miracles, he was as 100% man, 100% God. As 100% man, he relied, he had to depend on the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But even Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling, the great apostle Paul. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So even the Apostle Paul depended deeply on the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier last week, that 57 times the Holy Spirit's name is mentioned in the book of Acts. And so what is the result of receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit? Here's result number one. You become an instantaneous Jesus witness. It says you'll receive dynamis. You'll receive power. There it is on the screen again. You'll receive power, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you might be my witnesses. It doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you need to really try hard to be my witnesses. It says, no, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It's like a bomb inside you, like a Jesus bomb. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, doors open, things happen, and all of a sudden, people are like, I'm experiencing Jesus through this person. You will be my witnesses. I've had that experience at times when I'm really filled with the Spirit. I remember one time I was at a convenience store and buying a pack of gum, and there's this cute grandmotherly Jamaican lady behind me. I could tell because she was talking and she had that beautiful accent. And she was behind me. I was buying a pack of gum. And this kid ran out of the store, ran right behind us and jumped and took off. The guy behind the counter jumped over the counter and chased after this kid. Weirdest thing. I'm looking at this lady. She goes, I don't know. I go, I don't know. We wait. The guy comes back in from the cash register and he has some magazines in his hand. And he goes up to the magazine rack and he comes back and he says to us, Kids these days, stealing pornographic magazines, kids these days. And I looked at the guy, and I went, stealing pornographic magazines is bad? He says, of course it's bad. And then I said, well, how about selling pornographic magazines? And your reaction to that was the same as the Jamaican lady. She was awesome. She's like, ah, it was like church, man. And she got me going. She got me bubbling. And I just went. And that's not me. That's not wisdom. That's a prophetic kind of, not a nasty word, but it just came out of me through the power, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. And it convicted that guy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, words will come out of you, power will come out of you, not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit. That's what the world needs. Doesn't need me running around trying to help everybody. It needs the Holy Spirit in me. My son played high level hockey, and I remember I was one of the coaches. You know, you do that when your kids are playing sports. And I remember one day, my wife again, we were in LA, and we got a phone call. And one of the players' fathers had a virus in his brain, to the point that he was on life support. And the doctor said, you know what, we're going to have to unplug him. His brain isn't working. He's dead. And actually, we were home at that time. And so the mother phoned us up, and my wife and I, and she said, you guys are the only ones who know God that I know. I mean, you're a preacher. We don't know anybody like that. Isn't that sad? There's a lot of people out there that don't know any Christians. And she said, my husband's dying. They said he's already dead. God can heal him, right? God can heal him, right? And I'm like, yeah, I hope so. She says, well, could you come in? If you pray over him, don't you think God will heal him? I said, God can heal him, yeah. And I still have doubt in my head. But what are you supposed to do? You better go over there. You can't say to her, I'm busy. And so I went over there, and my wife is great at hospital visits, and she's a real pastor. I'm just sort of like a fake pastor. But anyway, we went over there, and we prayed over this man for God's healing, and we laid hands on him, and then we left, and I was scared, like, God, you better pull this off. Then we went to LA, and I got a phone call, and this was about 4 or 5 days after, and she said to me on the phone, she says, Bob, I was walking by his bed, and his eyes just followed me. And I said, well, that's great. She said, well, the doctors just said it's like a nervous reaction. It's not really, he's still kind of basically, it's just a nervous thing. His brain's basically dead. She says, but I think God's healing, don't you? I said, yeah. Got off the phone. I went, oh, boy. The doctors say, pull the plug out. And she's saying, God's going to heal him. She's got more faith than me. A few days later, I got another phone call. She says, now his head is watching me go. The doctors told me not to get too excited by that, but I'm excited. And a week later, he left the hospital. He's walking, moving. He was healed. And she says, it's because you prayed. I went, no, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of me. Because there's times I've prayed over people and they didn't do it very well. And there's times, I don't know why, sometimes God chooses to heal folks and sometimes he doesn't. And maybe they get better life anyway in heaven. But I couldn't raise this guy up. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been involved in an exorcism? Have you, Olu? Olu's like, yeah. You're a Pentecostal pastor. Of course you have. I mean, I was involved in a few over the years. And when you command the demons to come out of them, guess how you command them to come out of people? I don't go and say, in the name of Colin McCartney, come out. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And we have to be spirit-filled to be able to say those words if those demons are going to listen. Jesus is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power. But he's in us. And he wants to break through us to touch the world with the kingdom of God. Let me wrap up by saying this. Back to that last slide, the verse. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So you're organically, naturally, supernaturally, whatever the word is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just can't help but be a witness. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you want to break that down to our culture in Toronto, Jerusalem would be the place and the people you know the best. Whatever your cultural background, that's your Jerusalem. You're very comfortable with them, right? You can relate to them really well. They may look like you, think like you, kind of act like you. You'll be witnesses to them. That's easy. But the next place is a little bit harder, Judea. And so what Judea was basically the rural area just outside of Jerusalem area. The people looked differently. They acted differently. They had a southern drawl kind of thing, you know. They were kind of those kind of people. Yeah. You know, they were different. And yet we are to be witnesses to those who are a little bit different than us. But then it gets even harder. Samaria. Whoa. They were the half-breeds. The Jews hated Samaritans. There was racism there. And Jesus, he kicks a door down on racism, throws it out the window, of course. Praise the Lord on that. But he says, you're going to be witnesses there. They're the ones that are really different. They're the ones that could be struggling with homosexuality. Maybe that's hard for you to relate to. Like, whoa, they could be transgender. I know of a pastor ministering to a transgender guy in his church. Guy shows up in a dress all the time. Phones me up, says, what do I do? I said, pray with him and love him and pray the Holy Spirit will transform him. But it's different, right? That's a real step. I mean, Jerusalem's here, easy. Judea's here, kind of easy. Uh-oh, now we're going into tougher spots. Samaria, whoa, that's, I'm not really comfortable there. Could be our Muslims, friends, people of other religions. And he says, you will be witnesses to them. And then to all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. There just seems to be a lot of barriers, right? There isn't any barriers when you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The dynamite blows the barriers away so that you can be in Samaria and still be an incredible witness, not by your own flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the dynamite, blows those barriers away. Blows the racial barriers away, the gender barriers away. It just blows it up all over the place. Only when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you see people as being different. Oh, they're different than me. Ooh, they're old, I'm young. Ooh, they're white, I'm black. Oh, they're gay, I'm straight. Oh, they're this, they're that. Oh, they're of the world. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't even think that way. You just go, man, these guys are precious in the eyes of Jesus. And the barriers get torn away. So here it is. Are you a carrier of the good news, or are you a barrier of the good news? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're looking at the Word of God. It's convicting you. You're not using the Word of God to smash people. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no more barriers. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see people differently. You see them through the eyes of God. Are you a carrier of the good news or a barrier of the good news? In your office and in your school, are you a carrier or a barrier? When you're with the lonely and the hurting, are you a carrier or a barrier? When you're with the poor and the oppressed or the struggling mums in our neighborhoods and men in prison and Syrian refugee families, are we carriers or are we barriers? And if we want to be carriers, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me end by telling you a story. A friend of mine was a professor at University of Pennsylvania, sociology professor. And this is what I mean by being filled with the Spirit, because it helps you see things with the eyes of God instead of the eyes of humanity. He was teaching a class, and he's a Christian, and he was teaching a class in sociology class at the University of Pennsylvania, and he was sharing about how Jesus, I don't know, he always brought Jesus into things because he's a Christian. This is a secular university. And he talked about how Jesus spent time with prostitutes. And this kid in the back row, who he knew was an avowed atheist, yelled at him and said, no, you're wrong. Jesus never spent time with prostitutes. My professor friend said, what are you talking about? He pulls out his little Bible, starts reading scriptures where Jesus was with prostitutes. And this guy goes, no, Jesus never spent time with prostitutes. And the guy goes, I just read you the Bible. I just read you. It says here that Jesus was spending time with this person. These are prostitutes. And the guy goes, no, he never spent time with prostitutes. My professor's friend said, what are you talking about? And then the atheist kid said this, 18-year-old snotty-nosed little brat, in the eyes of my professor friend, said this. He said, when Jesus spent time with prostitutes, do you think he saw them as prostitutes? He didn't see them as prostitutes or hookers or whatever names we put on those people. When Jesus was with them, he didn't see prostitutes. He saw children of God. Daughters of God, daughters who were lost, daughters who were hurting. That's what Jesus saw, Professor. But you just see prostitutes. Oh. This is what I'm talking about, my friends. To have a supernatural impact on the world, we need the Holy Spirit to work through us in supernatural ways so that we see people with the eyes of God, not with the eyes of humanity. And it will mean that we'll treat people differently. We'll treat people differently. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll admit it. There's times, and a lot of times I'm not. And I need to go back to the well. I need to go back to the well every day to be filled with the living water. Let's pray. Lord, I love that song. It's funny, the worship team, Lord, didn't even know I was going to speak on the Holy Spirit again. And that last song, we said, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. God, fill us. May we be the first to drop to our knees every day. May we be the first to say to you, Jesus, to say to you, Spirit of God, I need you. I need you to fill me if I'm to be a father who should be a good father, to be a good mother, to be a good husband, a good wife, a good friend, a good Christian, a good work person, a good student. Lord, I need the filling of your Spirit. Take away my flesh. I have been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live. But Christ lives inside of me. Lord, may I live that truth every day by surrendering to you so you can fill me with you. Bless every person in this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful building here this morning. And help them to have a passion and a thirst to be filled with your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who allows us and opened the door for us to be filled with your Spirit, God. And we pray this in your name.